Well, good evening. We're glad that you guys came out tonight to join us. We are continuing our study in 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, if you open to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I did want to mention, too, that we're probably going to postpone the Wednesday night services after tonight until after the 1st. Because we have the next one. We only do the 2nd and 4th of the month. And the 4th Saturday, or the 2nd one is going to come up at Thanksgiving for us this next week. Or next month, I'm sorry, it's the fourth Wednesday. Will be right before Thanksgiving. And then the fourth one in December will be right before Christmas. So we'll only have one that we can meet over the next 2 months. So we're just going to postpone everything and pick back up starting the second Wednesday in January. But we are going to finish up chapter 10 of 1 Samuel tonight. As we left off the last time together, we saw that Samuel and Saul had met up as God brought them together according to his plan. There's no happenstance with God. God had already chosen a man who was going to be raised up to be king because Israel demanded a king. We remember that they came to Samuel and they said, you know, your sons aren't walking in the ways that you did, and we want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a king over us. So Samuel wasn't pleased. He went before the Lord, and Samuel told him, he said, listen, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So we're going to give them exactly what they want. And so we saw that in the last time we were together that this was all starting to line up. Samuel was at the right place where God had placed him. Saul was at the right place where he had placed him. And then the donkeys came in because, you know, God uses donkeys. We know at least 3 instances where he's used donkeys. And in this case, Saul's donkeys had wandered off, so they went off looking for them. And in the meantime, God had it all planned that they would come in contact with Saul and Samuel would meet together. We saw that the man God chose, who was Saul, was perfect in appearance for the job because they were looking for a man who was strong statured, looked good, could stand before his enemies and make them kind of shudder just by being around. And he was taller than any other person in the camp, and he was more handsome. It says in verse 2 of chapter 9, it said there was not a more handsome person than Saul among the children of Israel. Now, that's something to brag about, you know, the prettiest boy around, you know. And so there he was. And so that's what they were looking for. And so God had chosen him based on the appearances of what they wanted, not totally in concern with the heart. They weren't really concerned about the heart. They just wanted the man. He would meet all the Israelites' expectations as they looked upon him, but in the end, he'll prove that the appearances can be deceiving. So Samuel takes Saul, he speaks with them, he spends the evening with them, prepares a feast, they have dinner. He had a special part of the meat set aside for Saul, and he brought Saul and the servant in and put him in a place of honor at the table, and they were all there together. And the next morning, he sends the servant on and tells Saul to stay for a while as he announces the word of God to him. And I think that's an interesting way it was worded, that Samuel was announcing the word of God to Saul to let him know that this is the word of God, that you will be chosen to be king. Now, Saul didn't really receive it at first, and we're going to cover that in just a minute. But we'll see, too, that the work of God does move upon Saul's heart, and for a season, his rule begins pretty good as far as getting started. So let's begin in 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll begin with verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find 2 men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go onward forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There 3 men are going up at Bethel which will meet you, one carrying 3 young goats, another carrying 3 loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you 2 loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come to the city that you meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come before down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was, when he turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all of those things came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, as Samuel had said. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. That's a lot of reading in one group, but there's a lot to cover here. And I wanted to kind of break this down a little bit. As we read these verses, we see that there's a whole lot going on. Samuel gave very specific instructions. First, he anoints Saul with the oil. And then he sends him on his way to meet up with the two men who give him a report from home. That's the first thing he said was going to happen. The donkeys are found, and your father's now concerned for you. That is exactly what he said was going to happen and be prophesied about. Next, he meets up with the three other men who will be on their way to worship with the goats and the wine and the bread. And then he meets up with a group of prophets and begins to prophesy with them. Now, for Saul, this is an incredible event. And this is a young man who went out looking for donkeys. That's all he was called to do. His dad said, "You and the servant go find our lost donkeys. I need you to bring them back because their work, they're, you know, obviously they use donkeys to haul their load around and to work and so on and so forth." So off they go. And Saul all of a sudden is pulled aside, called by a prophet, and raising up as to being the next king of Israel. This has got to be overwhelming to him. And one day he's looking for lost donkeys, and next day everything's completely changed. But what I find interesting here is obviously that it didn't just happen. It wasn't just, again, happenstance. Samuel prophesied all of this to him beforehand, and there are a lot of specific details. Now you might ask, why would God have Samuel lay out everything such detail for Saul? It could have been just a general thing. Look, a couple of things going to happen on the way. You're going to meet a couple of guys over here and a couple of guys over there. Then you're going to do this, and then, you know, all this is going to happen. But instead, Samuel broke it down very, very specific for Saul. And a reason I believe he did that is because Saul needed some convincing. Again, just a young man on his way doing his thing. All of a sudden, he's being announced to be the king of Israel. I'm not so sure about that. So Samuel breaks it down and gives him very, very specific things to watch for. And every single very minute thing took place exactly as Samuel told him it was going to be. In verse 20, we read, "As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they've been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not you and on your father's house?" And this is how Saul responded. He said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Then why do you speak to me this way? Why are you addressing me like this? There's got to be a mistake. You've got the wrong guy here. Okay, I'm just a donkey guy. I'm just going out doing what my dad told me to do." Just an old laid-back Saul. So he's very confused as to why. Again, notice how he said, you know, number one, we're from the smallest tribe. And in the smallest tribe, we're the smallest family, and you're picking me? I don't think so. So Saul wasn't prepared mentally. He wasn't prepared spiritually. Physically, yeah, I would say he was prepared because he had the part there, but that was about all that he had going for him. And God knew that he needed to see and hear these prophecies broken down very specifically rather than in general terms. Very detailed in one of the times, the dates, the who, the what, the when, the where. The only thing that Saul didn't have was the why, because I'm sure it was, why me? He didn't get that one, but he got all the other questions answered, and everything was all laid for him. And if I were in his shoes, I too would have been skeptical. I believe that this is all for his benefit to confirm in his heart that God is going to use him. And each person even when we put that in our perspective today, God speaks to us a certain way. Now, sometimes I've heard people hear audibly. I mean, God spoke to them audibly. Well, that's never happened to me, but I believe it has happened to some people. They just know that that was an audible voice. Others, their spirits are nudged as they're studying the Word, as they're in their prayer time. God speaks to them and confirms in their heart something, or plants a vision or desire in their heart for what He wants them to accomplish, what He wants them to do. That's what He did with me, with the church, many, many years ago. And Brother Eric and I had this conversation probably 10 years ago about knowing that God had called us to serve together at some point in ministry, but we didn't know when, we didn't know how, we didn't know what was going to happen. But God said, "You're going to do this." And when the time came, it was a very wide, eye-opening experience because the Lord woke me up and said, "Now's the time." I said, "Okay, Lord, are you sure about that? You know, I got to go find them donkeys, you know." But anyway, he said, "No, now's the time." And God opened every door and everything fell into place exactly as God wanted it to go in order for this church to be birthed and come forth. But if someone speaks a word of prophecy and it's in general terms, one could rationalize that event and doubt that it was truly from God. And I know that there's a lot of times when we know that God has spoken to us, or maybe something happens that we know God did, a prayer that we prayed, and the answer came, and as soon as we get the answer, it's not 5 minutes later saying, "Well, I wonder if God really did that. I mean, you know, it could have been just so-and-so that just thought about that, or it could have been just this." But God laid on whoever's heart to do and to follow through, and He accomplished what He wanted to accomplish, and He made it happen in that person's life. And so as He begins to speak to people, we need to have the attitude of, "Lord, yes, as Samuel did, your servant hears, speak, Lord." Just allow Him to speak to us. And again, He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us in our spirit. And He speaks to us through one another. And we've mentioned many times when it does come to somebody, if somebody comes to you and says, "Brother so-and-so, God told me this for you. Okay, here's what I suggest you do." Say, "Thank you for sharing that, and I'm going to pray about that." Don't just take it and run with it, because we don't know if he heard from God or not unless God's confirmed it in your heart. But pray about it and say, "Lord, this was spoken. Is this from you?" And He will confirm it. And 9 times out of 10, I believe personally that He's already begun to nudge your heart about it anyway. And when somebody comes and shares something with you, all of a sudden it's like a light bulb went off. I thought that's what God was saying. I believe that is from the Lord. So we want to serve one another, and we want to serve God, but we want to make sure that we're seeking God first with our whole hearts. And with every detail, God will make things come to pass, and there's no denying it. His hand is doing the work. And we can look back in Judges with Gideon. You know, Gideon wanted to, God called on him and spoke to him and said, "This is what I'm going to have you do." And he didn't necessarily believe it at first. He said, "Well, I need a sign." So he did the fleece a couple of different ways, and God did exactly what he asked. And over he was looking to make sure that God had confirmed. But then he went and he gathered all his troops together, because he said, "Okay, God said we're going to go and we're going to stand up against the enemy." And all of his troops lined up, and they were all going to go. But then God told Gideon in chapter 7, verse 2 of Judges, he said, "And the Lord told Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" So rather than God sending 10,000 soldiers, he whittled them down. And he didn't whittle them down again. And Gideon went to battle against a whole nation with 300 men. And God said, "With these 300, I will deliver the Midianites into your hands." And exactly what he said would happen, would happen. He told them what to do. They went out, and God brought the victory. And it's so important. And in Saul's life right now, we're seeing that he's just now getting started in the ministry that God's called him to do. He's just now moving forward, and he's learning that he needs to be dependent upon God. Now, unfortunately, as we get further into the study of Saul, we'll find that he turned his back on God and decided he could do things on his own and not following instructions. But God wants to give, God needs to receive all the glory and all the honor for all he does. And he wants to recognize, he wants us to recognize that he is always working in our lives. And when we listen, when we believe, and we pay attention, that path is made clear. Now, with Saul, again, in our studies, we're going to see that he has a problem with details. maybe this is another reason why God gave him all these details in this prophecy, because he has a tendency to override the details and say, well, yeah, I, that's what you said, but, and maybe, well, yeah, I did that, but, you know. And so he kind of overlooked the details, and maybe this is why God had it go out this way. With Saul, you can't give him any wiggle room, or he tries to claim ignorance, or maybe you weren't clear. And in chapter 12, and again in chapter 15, when we get that far, Saul doesn't follow the word of the Lord and rationalizes his actions as though he's justified in his disobedience. And isn't that the way it can be sometimes for all of us when we know what the word of God tells us? When we know that the word says, this is the life, this is the holy life, this is the life you're supposed to live, this is how you should walk your walk, and we don't. And all of us are guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. Everybody has things in their life that we try to wiggle around, and the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. And said, but the word says this. You can't rationalize against what the word says. But that's what Saul would do often. And I believe that today we see this happening even in the church. There are some in the church that don't adhere to the word of God regarding sin. And churches are even divided over God's truths because some don't want to accept all of the truths. They want to pick and choose. Well, it's okay for that, and I like this one because that doesn't really step on my toes about what I want to do. But this particular thing over here, I don't want that because that's not really what he meant by that. Because our hearts and the flesh want to do what we want to do and not stay in obedience. And that's where we have to come to the Lord and understand that we cannot ever take the word of God and pretend it's not an absolute, and also pretend that it's negotiable. God does negotiate. He says, I'm a holy God. Be holy, for I am holy. And he said to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And these are commandments that all the law and commandments hang on, and so we can't just pick and choose what fits our lifestyle and ignore the rest. And this is what happens when we allow the ways of the world to penetrate into the church. And sometimes we've seen churches that have split over biblical issues because there are people in the church that says, no, we don't want to accept that as God's absolute anymore. We believe that now this is more open in this area, and so we're going to do this and all these kind of things. And like Saul, you can't change the truth. You can't change what the Bible says. And you can come to believe in a lie if you're not careful. And before you know it, you're walking a life and you're moving and doing things that you know God says not to do, but you've rationalized it to the point to saying, you know what? I really believe it's okay. And I believe it's acceptable. And there are some people that you can talk to today that have claimed to be born-again believers that when you read Scripture, they say, no, I don't believe that. Well, how can you not believe it? This is what the Bible says. Yeah, but that's not what it meant. Well, how else can you interpret? This is what it says. So the problem that we have is that men and women today, and as they did then, will convince themselves that they're okay and that they're doing the right thing. And they tell these things to them, and they begin believing a lie, convincing themselves that what they're doing is okay. And for now, Saul hasn't come to this place. We're going to see him reach that place. Right now, he's in a whirlwind. He's caught up in a whirlwind. I mean, going along, searching for donkeys, next thing known, he's dancing around and prophesying. You know, and that's just not Saul. You know, he didn't do that kind of thing. But it's everything's happening just as Samuel told him it would. And that's so important for us to understand. God is a God of detail, and he's a God of reality, and he speaks things forth, and what he speaks forth will come to pass. According to the Scriptures, his word will not return void. It will accomplish what it's been sent out to accomplish. And so it will not return void. So verses 14 through 22 of Saul chapter 10. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. He's still in doubt. He's still in this whole place of, I don't want to talk about this. I'm not so sure about this. I'm not going to bring all that up. Didn't want to tell his family. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you." Verse 19, "But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And now you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. In verse 21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." There's old Saul. "I'm going to hide. I ain't believing none of this. I'm hiding back here. They ain't going to find me." Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Saul still has his doubts, and even though he couldn't deny that all has happened this far, he tells his uncle leading up to this meeting with Samuel, but stops short of what Samuel told him regarding him becoming the king of Israel. And think about it. If it happened to us, would you want to go home and tell your mom and dad or husband or wife or whatever, "Well, the Lord said today I'm going to be the next king"? Yep. What do you think about that? Well, I can tell you what my wife would say if I came home and said I'm going to be the next king. She'd say, "Well, you can be king you want, but it ain't going to change around here, let me tell you." But think of it like this. This is probably what Saul would have thought and what he was talking. If he had answered the question, he said, yeah, uncle, I went off looking for the lost donkeys and we couldn't find them. And I met up with Samuel and he said the donkeys were found and I'm going to be the king. Good night. Rush on off. It's an awkward moment. And so he keeps all that stuff to himself. So the next time we see him, he's hiding. And Samuel calls the prophets together, or the people together, and in no certain terms, he reminds them that it's because they rejected God as their king, that they wanted a man. That's the purpose that this day has come, and they are going to get what they asked for. A king has been chosen. And then breaking them down by tribe, and breaking them down by family, and then coming to Saul himself. And we've studied before the fact that you can't hide from God. You can't. You can try, but you can't hide from God. Adam and Eve tried it. And look, they were hiding over there in the bushes, wrapped in fig leaves. God came through the garden and said, "Adam, where are you?" He knew where they were. He just wanted them to come on out and confess it. "Why are you here? This is what happened. This is what's going on." He knew. You can't hide from God. Saul tried it here. And if the truth be told, most of us have also tried to hide away when we're out of fellowship with God. When we're in sin, when we're doing something that just doesn't, we just know that's not according to the Word of God, and we know that we've been in relationship with God, we have that hideaway feeling. I'm just going to kind of hide from God right now. But God sees you, and no matter how much clutter, no matter how much debris, or no matter how much garbage we bury ourselves under, He knows. He knows. And the wonderful part about that is He's calling us not because He doesn't know where we are, but because He wants us to respond and to come back in fellowship with Him. He wants us to be in fellowship. That's what we're designed to be. We're designed to be in relationship with God. And so as believers, when we do fall into sin, the way has already been paved for us to come back. Jesus, once and for all, was the Lamb that was slain for all of our transgressions, not only the ones from the past, but the ones for the future as well, and the present. And so we can always have the advocate. That doesn't give us a freedom to go and sin if we want to, any way we want to, or live our life as we want to. According to Paul, he said, you know, should you continue in sin so that God may, you know, be glorified, or you could be whatever? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. You cannot continue in sin. That's not what God's called us to do. He wants us to stay in relationship, and He knows when we're not. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 139. I'm going to read quite a few verses out of this passage, because this hits so close, right on the money, to what we're discussing tonight. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And just to interject right there, if you ever have a question regarding abortion, I want you to read those verse, that particular verse. If anybody that you know has a question regarding abortion, God formed you in the inner parts, and he covered you in your mother's womb. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made from conception on. So if anybody ever questions, God cares for that child in that womb. God cares for them. He's fearfully and wonderfully making that child. And it's not just a mass of flesh. It's a human being. And we need to understand that. And we need to continue to know what God's word says about these type of topics and issues. And going on, it says, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In verse 18, if I should count them, they would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, does that sound like a distant, far-off God? Does that sound like a creator who said, I'm going to put all this together and then go sit over here and watch and see what happens next? No. It's an interactive God in relationship with us. He knows every part of our being. He knows every part of who we are. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. He knows why we're involved in what we're involved in. He knows why we've made certain decisions. He knows the consequences of those decisions. And his grace is always wrapping around every situation of our life to say, even though you did this, and even though you did that, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've accepted me, I am here to deliver you from that, and I'm going to carry you through the difficult times. When we're in sin, it feels as though his piercing eyes can tear us apart. Have you ever felt that in your life? Have you ever felt that when you knew you were disobedient to God and you knew he could see us right where we were, and it's like the piercing eyes just coming right upon us? And it's a fearful place to be when you're not in relationship with God. It's a scary place to be. We don't want to be seen, and yet we know that we are. And I praise God for his unfailing love, that even in our sin, he comes, he meets us. As we read in that psalm, if I put my bed in hell, there you will be. Why is he there? Why would he want to come to lower himself to that point? Because he wants to meet us where we are and pull us out. He doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to pull us out. And he brings that conviction and he brings that repentance. And we'll soon be back in fellowship with him when we choose to repent. Now Saul, he thought, well, if I hide, maybe Samuel will go pick somebody else. You know, there's another group of guys over there. He's quite as tall as I am. Of course, he ain't as good looking as I am, but he'll do. You know, pick him. I know, pick him. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when I was in school, I hated to be called on. I hated for a teacher to call on me to read out loud. Oh, I was always. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll stare at them. That didn't work. You stare at a teacher, they're going to call on you every time. So then I said, well, then I'll just look away and pretend I'm not interested. That don't work either. It's like those teachers knew exactly what I was doing every single time, and they zeroed in me and said, I don't want to read out loud. Doggone you, but I did. Had to graduate. Third grade was the best 3 years of my life. But it was fun. I mean, you know, they called on us and we went on. But the thing about it is that Saul thought that nobody was going to find him, that he could stay hid long enough and all this was going to be okay. But God had spoken. And once God has spoken it forth, it was going to happen. It was going to be accomplished. And after inquiring from the Lord, he told them where Saul was hiding. Now let me just say here, it's no fun playing hide and seek from God. And as a kid, that was a fun little game. The person turns and counts to 10, and if they can, they have to have all their fingers and toes showing. But you know, they count to 10, and then everybody goes and runs and hides. You know, well, with God, not only does he know where you're going to hide, but he tells everybody else too. It's like, okay, guys, he's over there behind the equipment. That's where he is. Go find him. And I can tell you this too, that sometimes when we are in that place where we want to hide from God, that may be the very time you get that phone call from somebody that you know that says, you know what, I was just thinking about you. The Lord just laid you on my heart. And you're like, oh man, God's done told him where I'm at. Doggone, the game's over. It's over. Before it even starts, the game is over. So don't play hide and seek with God. You can't win it. You just can't win it. Verses 23 through 27. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king! And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to his house in Gibeah, and valiant men were sent with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. So what we see here now is that Saul has now been anointed. He's been called. He's been presented. The people like him, except for this one small group of people here. And he goes home, and God had touched his heart. And exactly what Samuel said would happen. You know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to become a new man. And these men that God sent with him also were revived men. God had touched their hearts to be with him and to lead together and to serve together. So for the most part, everyone is excited. The whole clan of Israel, the whole country, the whole nation got what they asked for, and in all their eyes, it's all well. We've got what we wanted, perfect, everything's good. And again, with those that didn't approve, Saul lets it ride, which again shows his character at this time in his life. This time in his life, his character is good, his character is noble, and he just says, you know, I'm not going to hold that against him, I'm just going to hold my peace. And we'll see in the next chapter that after the biggest victory coming up, as soon as he takes his role as king, the people want to kill those men who spoke out against Saul. Because Saul was listening to God, and God moved on his behalf and moved on the behalf of Israel, and he broke out, and they went out to war and won the battle, and these men came back, and they said, we're going to take those who spoke bad about Saul, and we're going to kill them. But even then, Saul said, Saul showed humility, and he lets them live. So he accepts his role, all is well, but we also know if you've read ahead and if you've read the story, it doesn't end well for Saul. And we'll be getting into that as we go. Pride comes in, and when pride enters into a heart, the hand of God will move, and he will discipline that. Pride, as a proverb says, pride comes before the fall. And we have to make sure that we are continually laying our hearts and our minds before the Lord. It's exciting to be a believer. And these days, it's even more exciting because we know, based on what's going on in the world today, that we're getting closer and closer to those end times. I don't know the days. I'm not going to ever, unless the Lord tells me to say a specific time and date, which I don't think he will do, because according to the scripture, no man will know the day or the hour. He's not going to tell me, because he said no man will know. I'm not going to know. So I'm not looking to know that date or hour, but what I am looking for is the signs. And in Matthew 24, it tells us the signs to look for. You know, Jesus said, "In this, you can see the seasons, when it's going to rain, when it's going to be cold, when it's going to snow. You see all the seasons. You can look at the sky and see what's happening." And the sailors, when they used to sail, they would watch the skies. And if there were terrible red skies in the morning, they wouldn't set sail because there were storms a-brewing. But if they had the red sky at night, that was their delight, and they would sail on. But we have to make sure that our eyes are open and our hearts are open to hearing what God has to say and what God is doing, because the world that we live in is decaying. It's falling apart. When sin entered the world back in the time of Adam, it began to take its toll from that day forward. Prior to then, time wasn't a matter. There was no time. Adam and Eve were living eternity in the garden with God. There was no time. Time started the moment they took of the forbidden fruit. And now we're bound by that time. And we're bound in that finite world. But in the midst of that, we have the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And so we need to be alert. We need to be ready. And we need to make sure that we take all of our heart, moment by moment, day by day, and lay it before the Lord so that pride does not come in. And we don't allow ourselves to be in a situation where pride has brought us down because of our own fleshly nature. And we're going to see again as we see what happens with Saul further and further. So, Father, we ask that you will write this word upon our hearts, and that we would understand, Lord, how this applies to us today. Understand, Lord, that you've got a plan for each one in this room, each one who's going to watch this online, whoever hears this message, whoever reads this word, Lord, I pray that they will understand that you have a call on their life. And whatever that call is, whatever that relationship that you want to raise up to be between you and them and what you're calling them to do, I pray, God, that each one would stand up and say, "Yes, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens and your servant hears." And then secondly, say, "Here am I. Send me, Lord." Let us have the attitude to go where we're called, to do what we're called to do, and to be obedient to you, and listen for the details, so that we don't just haphazardly go around and then try to rationalize things that we do or don't do because we just really didn't want to hear your word. I pray that our ears would be open and that our hearts would be turned and that we'd be in obedience to you. For obedience is better than sacrifice. And we love you and we praise you and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.